I wonder whether you've ever heard the good news of Jesus explained a little bit like this. Imagine you've just got your driving license, so you're on your P's, and you're pretty excited about your independence and freedom, and you go for a drive one evening, and you're pumped, you love the way it feels, and so you get faster and faster, and the music's playing, and it's your favourite song, and you're not even looking at your speedo, and you get faster and faster. Suddenly, in the rearview mirror, you notice some lights. Red, blue, red, blue. And you pull over, and you're given a notice to appear in court. But the good news is, in this town, your dad is the judge. And so you think, this is going to be easy. Then you also remember that your dad is a good and honest judge. He doesn't punish people who are innocent. He also doesn't let the guilty off. And you're guilty. So you're a bit worried. You know your dad loves you and wants to be kind to you, but he's also an upright judge. What will happen? Will love or justice win the day? Well, you get to court and the judge looks at you and says, how do you plead? And you're not stupid. You say, guilty, because you are. And so the judge says, you've broken the law, you've got a $500 fine or 2 weeks in jail. And you say, well, I don't have any money. I'm only on my P's. And so the bailiff comes to take you to jail. But at that point, your dad, the judge, says, just wait a minute. And he comes down onto the floor of the court. He reaches into his pocket and pays the fine for you. You're free to go. No punishment. The debt has been paid. Does that sound like a fair enough way to explain what Jesus' death has done? It doesn't sound too bad. There are some helpful things about that illustration. However, it doesn't quite work. It doesn't work because what if sin is more than just a bit of speeding? How would this story work if the crime was something terrible? If it was the worst crime imaginable? I'm not even going to say the name. I don't even want to talk about that kind of stuff. You're already thinking about what it is that you've done. It's something that deserves life in prison or in another country, even a death sentence. What would happen if you'd done that? And in that courtroom, the judge says to the criminal, I'll go to jail for you and you can go free. And more than that, more than just I'm going to do your time, I will take your criminal record. It'll become my record. I'll take your guilt and shame. It'll be my guilt and shame. And you can walk out the door head held high and have the honour that I have as a model citizen and as a well-respected judge. If that was the story, well, that's just absurd. It's impossible. How can guilt and honour be transferred? And even if it was possible, it would be immoral. How can it be right for the judge to go to jail and an evil person to walk out with their head held high? This is called a legal fiction. It's a lie. It's made up. To call a guilty person not guilty is a lie. But I think a lot of the time that's how we think salvation works. And this is an objection some people have to Christianity. They say the whole idea of Jesus dying for sinners, for a righteous person to die for the unrighteous, it's either immoral or impossible. And this isn't just an academic objection to something that happened in our head. This hits our hearts, doesn't it? For Christians, if you're a Christian here today, when we think about this, it makes us doubt our assurance and God's love for us. If you're not a Christian, you hear the gospel in this way and it makes you wonder, how could Jesus really die in my place and take the penalty for my sin? Many of us, we have a real awareness of our sin and guilt, and so it gives us this weight on our shoulders, and we wonder, how could someone outside of me ever pay for my sin? It's not his sin. Why would he? How could he? Well, today we're continuing our series on being united with Christ. And today we're going to see how being united with Christ answers these doubts and objections. And the way we're going to do this is by asking and then answering three questions. The questions are on your outline, so if you've got your outline there, that'll help you to follow along. The three questions are there on the outline. The first is, what is justification? Second is, what is union with Christ? And the third is, well, how are we justified? Or if you want the longer version of that third question, it's something like, how does being united with Christ give us assurance that we are really justified, and how does it mean that justification is not a legal fiction? So these are the three questions that we're going to work through today. The first question is, what is justification? That's the word that we've used as the title in today's sermon. What does this word mean? What is justification? Well, it means to be declared not guilty. Actually, it means more than that. It means to be declared in the right, to be declared righteous. In fact, our English words righteousness and justice, they're actually both, when you read them in the Bible, they're both translating the same Greek word. So what does justified mean? It means to be not guilty, it means to be in the right. John Stott has a really simple, memorable way of thinking about it. To be justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. And this is what the Bible says that God does for everyone and anyone who trusts in Jesus. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, a really key part of the Bible to think about justification. I'll put it up on the screen, these verses. Romans 3, we're going to start at verse 21. The first few verses aren't on the screen, but the second half is. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So did you hear that? This is the reality of the situation we're in. All have sinned. All are guilty. But those who trust in Jesus can be justified freely in Christ. It can be just as if we'd never sinned. Think about the speeding fine being paid for by the judge. That's almost what justification means. But it's actually more than just having the fine paid. It's having the entire event wiped out of the history books as if it never happened. So say the next time you went to get your car insurance, the insurer would ask you, and you remember you've been to court, you were guilty, they'd say, have you ever had a speeding fine? And you would say, no, I have never had a speeding fine, I've never been caught speeding, and if you've been justified, that is actually telling the truth. That's what the Bible says can be true for you and me. Once again, this raises the question we saw at the beginning. How is this either not impossible or immoral? It sounds like a story, doesn't it? Legal fiction. For God to declare guilty people not guilty. For God to say, you are righteous, to someone who is not righteous. All right, so just hold those objections in our mind for a moment. We're going to answer them in a tick. What we've just done is we've seen what justification means. Now we're going to answer our next question about union with Christ, and then we're going to bring these two together and answer our dilemma. So we're up to the union with Christ question on outline there. For the last few weeks, we've been reading Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3 together at church, and each week I've promised that we're going to get to this passage. This is the week. We're finally getting there. Well, the reason we've been reading it together each week is because it's got two little words repeated over and over again in that passage. And these two little words are in Christ or in him. What do these little words mean? What does it mean when Paul says we've been blessed in Christ and chosen in Christ and redeemed in Christ? Let's read these verses again just to really cement it in our minds. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1 starting at verse 3. It's page 1142 in the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as his sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And it keeps going. That sentence hasn't finished yet, but we'll just leave it there for tonight. Where do we have all of these blessings? Where do we find them? They're not in us, are they? It's in Christ. It's only because of Jesus and in him that sinners like you and me, that we can have access to salvation and have our sins forgiven and all the other things that are listed in this passage. Because they don't belong to us, they are in Christ. And so if we want to grab hold of these blessings, they're ours for the taking. It's there in verse 3. God has blessed us. They don't remain in Christ, they become ours. But to get them, we need to be joined to Christ. We need to be in Christ. We need to be united to Christ. John Calvin puts it this way. We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. As long as we remain separate from Christ, we don't get the blessings that he offers us. Imagine that you want to get to Los Angeles. So you get yourself down to Brisbane Airport. What needs to happen to get you from the Brisbane Airport to Los Angeles? Well, you need to be in a plane. You need to get in a plane flying to Los Angeles. Why is that? Well, because once you get in that plane, when it takes off, you take off. And when it soars high above the clouds, you're soaring too. And when it lands safely at LAX, you're safely there too. When you're in the plane, the two of you are bound together. Whatever happens to the plane happens to you. And it's something like this that the Bible is talking about when it uses this in Christ or with Christ or united to Christ words. Whatever happens to Jesus happens for us. Whatever is true for Jesus becomes true for us. Now, this picture of the aeroplane and the quote from John Calvin, that's an explanation of being in Christ. But I don't think I've yet actually shown you from the Bible that believers are united to Christ. When we read through Ephesians 1 just before, it uses the word in Christ, but it doesn't explain it. So what we're going to do now is to properly answer our first two questions. What is justification and what is union with Christ? And to actually properly answer them, we're going to look at a couple of Bible passages that bring together justification and union with Christ. And what these passages will do as we look at them, it's they're going to answer our questions about justification and union with Christ. And then they'll properly answer our big question from the start about legal fiction. And so we're up to our third point now. Everything we've done so far this morning is actually just an introduction. But having done that introductory work, it's going to make it easier to hear what God's saying in these final passages. So if you're following the outline, we're up to that last question. How are we justified in Christ? And we're going to look at two parts of the Bible to answer this. The first is from 2 Corinthians, and the second is from Philippians 3, which we heard read earlier. So turn your Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's page 1130 in the church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're jumping into the middle of a letter here. What's being talked about in this part of the letter is Paul's reminding the Corinthians of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And he's explaining that even though he's not an impressive speaker, his message is God's power. Paul, he's just a clay jar. He's just an ordinary, plain clay jar. But even though that's the case, God's gospel is a powerful and extraordinary message. Because through the gospel, through the message that Paul is speaking, sinners can be reconciled to God. People who've rebelled against God can be made friends with God again. So if you have a look there at verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul begs the church in Corinth to return to God, to be reconciled to God, and he explains how they can be reconciled to God. And they can be reconciled because in Christ there's been this great exchange, an incredible swap. Jesus has taken our sin and we get Christ's righteousness. So read along from verse 20. It's up on the screen if you haven't found it there in your Bible. It's verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, verse 21 is the important verse for us. The first half of the verse, that's what we were looking at last week. That's the incarnation. When the eternal word of God became flesh and he took on our humanity, he became 100% human whilst remaining 100% God, so he's neither Superman nor a guru, and he took our sinful humanity to the cross. That's the first half of verse 21. The important words in the second half of the sentences of where it starts talking about the justification bit. In Christ, we become God's righteousness. The important words for us in this second half are the word become and in Christ. In this verse, Paul doesn't simply say Jesus paid the fine for us. He talks about that in other parts of the Bible, but in this verse he's saying more than that. Paul doesn't say that Jesus went to jail so we don't have to. Paul doesn't say that Jesus went to the heavenly logbook of all of our sins and rubbed out the record of our sins. No, Paul says something deeper than that in this verse. Paul says that we become God's righteousness. But the sentence doesn't stop there. It finishes with those words we're really thinking about this term, in him. And those last words are very important because becoming righteous isn't about us. This verse doesn't say that we are changed from being a bad person and we become a good person. And since now that we are a good person, God ignores all those bad things we've done in the past, and from now on, since we are always perfect, always righteous, that's how we can become reconciled to God. No, that is not what Paul is saying when he says, become the righteousness of God. No, that righteousness is in him. The righteousness is ours because we are united. Think about what happens when a couple gets married. During a Christian wedding, when rings are being swapped, often words are said which are something like this. They say, all that I am I give to you, and all that I have I share with you. In the context of a wedding, this is a big promise. It's a promise that husband and wife will give themselves to each other. And practically it means things like your assets, your bank accounts are now shared. And this is why when you get married, any previous wills are invalid. Because whatever promise you made when you wrote a will when you were single, well, they no longer count. Because what used to be yours is now ours. Even more when you think about this, when it comes to royalty, we don't just deal with sharing assets, but titles as well. Mary Donaldson becomes Princess Mary, Crown Princess Mary. When two people are united in marriage, everything they are and everything they have gets united. Well, remember back 2 weeks ago to our first sermon in this series, marriage is a picture of what happens when we are united with Jesus. When you become a Christian, when you trust in Jesus, you are united to Jesus. But this is a very, very unequal marriage. What Jesus gets from this marriage is our sin. But what we get is his righteousness and all the blessings that belong to him, all those things from Ephesians chapter 1. But we're not going into this marriage just as gold diggers. Yes, there are lots of benefits that we get from this marriage, but we get them because we get Christ. It's because we are united with him that we get. So we've got one more passage to help see this point really clearly. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, where you might have a bookmark from earlier. Philippians chapter 3 is page 1149. Now in this part of the letter, Paul's warning Christians in Philippi to keep well clear of legalists. There were people saying if you wanted to be a serious Christian, then you've got to follow all kinds of rules and especially Jewish rules. And so at the start of the chapter, which Ruth read for us, Paul goes through and shows how if you want to talk about being good and following all the rules, well, Paul is your number one guy. But Paul says, even if you are like him, even if you are good at being good, it's got nothing compared to what Jesus offers. No matter how good you are, your goodness is nothing compared with being united to Jesus, knowing Jesus and being righteous in him. Now we're going to read from verse 7 now. And as we do, I want you to keep an ear out for some words. I want you to keep an ear out for words like righteousness and then the two kinds of righteousness that Paul talks about. And also keep an ear out for anything about being in Christ. So let's read from verse 7, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, and he's talking about his past, his legalistic righteousness, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's this passage say? When we trust in Jesus, we gain Christ. We know him. We're found in him. This is all union with Christ language. Think about what we were just saying about marriage. When you share everything I have, I give to you. All that I am, I share with you. When we gain Christ, we gain his assets, his righteousness, which is so much better than our failing, faltering attempts to be good and earn God's favor. How much better to have God's favour by being united to his beloved Son. And then have a look at verses 10 and 11. It talks about sharing in suffering and attaining the resurrection. Well, this is the aeroplane illustration. When we're united with Christ, whatever happens to him happens to us and vice versa. So we share in Christ's suffering. We prayed for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Well, they're sharing in Christ's suffering in a very particular way. And we're going to think a bit more about that in a few weeks when we think about how union with Christ impacts church and our thinking about church. And we also share in his resurrection. Whatever happens to the plane happens to us. If it lands at LAX, so do we. It's the same with Christ. If he is raised from death to life, so are we. Now at the beginning I raised the question of legal fiction. Is God immoral when he justifies ungodly sinners? Is God lying to the universe, to himself? Is being righteous before God just nonsense? Well, I think this charge would stand up if we weren't united to Christ. If it was just God doing some backroom deal and fiddling the books, making the untrue to be true. But because we are united with Christ, being justified, being declared righteous, when God says it is just as if you've never sinned, that is not a lie. That is true. It is true because you are in Christ. Because when we are united to Christ, everything that is his becomes ours. His righteousness becomes ours through faith in him. And this isn't just important at a in-your-head level. It's important for those of us who wonder if Jesus really accepts us. Does God really forgive us? Or we wonder if we can become a Christian because we know how guilty we are. Because we know how sinful we are. How do we know that on the day when we stand before God, he won't say, sorry, you're not righteous enough. Sorry, you're too sinful. Well, because we are united to Christ by faith, because we are married to him, because everything that is his is truly ours, we can be confident. Not based on our own righteousness, but the righteousness that is ours in Christ. Our entire relationship with God has nothing to do with us. It's got nothing to do with how holy we feel, or how well we've behaved. It's got nothing to do with how ashamed we feel, how much stuff we've done at church. It is entirely based on Christ and his righteousness. And on the flip side, there is no way that we're good enough. Even the best righteousness we could muster, it wouldn't make the cut. Which is why we need to be joined to Christ by faith, so we can receive him and his righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we praise and thank you because being righteous isn't impossible or immoral. In your wisdom and love, we can truly be righteous when we are united with Christ. We praise you for this righteousness that is not our own. It's not something we earn or work for, but something given to us as a gift in and through Christ. Lord God, for those of us who find the idea of being given Christ's righteousness too amazing or too difficult to believe, give us confidence and assurance. For those of us who think we're too sinful to receive such a gift, help us to know the great worth of Christ and his joyful and loving death for sins, the death for sins that he died, becoming sin, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. We praise you for this and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.